Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought to life immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, we have the word open now before us, and we pray for help. I pray, Lord, that I may be filled with the Spirit of the Lord to speak this word plainly. And Lord, give help to everyone listening. Give hearing grace this morning, we pray. So bless us. Remember again those families in Africa in need. We ask, Father, to bless Amy and watch over her. Bless the Elliott family as they have been taken captive. O God, preserve them. May they be a witness of Christ before their captors. And Father, may the grace and the power of Christ have such an impact upon those that have done this evil deed, they will be under conviction of sin, and at the end, they will be brought to the knowledge of Christ as Savior. Lord, hear our prayers. We are living in growing in increasing difficult times, help us to be the people that we are to be in your hand in these days. Hear this, our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have today before us the Word of God, and specifically the one verse I want to leave with you today is verse number 12 from chapter 1. We have looked at this verse in the past. I want to leave it before you again in the Savior's name, that we would come to see the value of it before the Lord. You know, we all face times in our life of great trial and challenges. And those difficulties, at times when they come, we have no answer for them. We don't enjoy pain. In fact, we turn away from it. And too often, what happens to us is that when something untoward happens, something unplanned, we are more likely to say, if not openly to ourselves, why has this happened to me? It doesn't make any sense, and I don't have any understanding for it. And if it continues on, the trial, we're more likely to say, Lord, what have I done wrong? And why are you punishing me? Or why are you chastening me? One thing we have to understand, that in times of uncertainty and times of trial, could we say, like what has happened to these dear people in Burkina Faso, this missionary serving God there finds himself at the wrong place at the wrong time, an attack happens and he's dead, and his young wife is left a widow, children left without a father. On the other hand, you have an old couple, 80 years of age, serving God for 40 years in that place. And somehow, some way, these militants come in and they kidnap this couple. And you say, well, Lord, were these people not serving properly? They seem to have given their life for your service. Why have you allowed this to happen? And you know, when you think about these situations, you could be left in despair had it not been and were it not for the fact that you trust in a sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning. And we often say that, and sometimes it rattles off our lips, who knows the end from the beginning. And yet, believer, that is exactly the God whom we trust and serve. He knows something about everything that we know nothing about, and he knows exactly what he's purposing. And he will bring to pass, according to his sovereign, divine, all-wise, all-loving counsel. And we must rest there. We must be by faith standing in that very place if we're going to have the comfort and the sweet comfort of the Holy Spirit has to give to us in these times. Let us have this morning, therefore, fresh confidence that the Lord is doing in our lives, not just outside of us, not just for someone else, but God is working his purpose in this life. He is working it in that life. Believer, he is working in you today. The Apostle Paul was a man who suffered more than any of us, without question. And he suffered in soul, he suffered in spirit, he suffered in his mind, he was troubled with many things. He had the care of all the churches on top of everything else. His body was beaten many times, he was deprived of food and comfort. He was in a cold Roman jail, long period of time. Paul was in a situation and in this place because of what? Because he was a bad guy? Because he didn't serve the Lord right? No, he was in that place because God had purposed that in his life. He was there by appointment from God. Think about it. The appointment from the Lord. In verse 11 of our chapter, Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So we can see in our mind, yes, I get that. That's an appointment from God for a calling. He was appointed as an apostle to the Gentile people. He was appointed as a minister of the gospel of Christ, and that trust had been put in his hand. We can see that. But what about this appointment? Was it appointed for him that he should suffer without food? That he should suffer a day and a night in the deep on the sea being shipwrecked? That he would suffer being stoned by his own countrymen because he preached the gospel of Christ and the free grace of that gospel? And yet, you know, the apostle looked at all these things and he said, I'm not just going to accept the pleasant appointment. I'm not just going to accept the thing that I understand, but I will accept everything that God puts on my plate. Is that the way we are today? Is that the way I am today? Where are you in your appointment with God this morning? Where are you in the place where God has put you? Where are you, Christian, in your development and walk with Christ? He has a plan for our lives. And He wants us to live for Him, to follow Him, to serve Him. And in this light, friends, it is time for us to seek the Lord. It is time for us to know Him better. It's a time for us to go on with Him, to become stronger. It's a time for us, though, that when we are in these times of great unknowables, that we don't despair and we don't just cast all aside, but we say, yes, Lord, I understand Your purpose. Yes, Lord, I will take this by faith. Yes, Lord, I want what You want. So please notice in our text that Paul, much rather than being defeated or cast down, which is where I would be, I fear, what does he do? He uses this as a stepping place forward to proclaim a very, very important verse of Scripture in the Bible. For the which cause, he says, verse 12, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And friends, as we look at this verse of Scripture this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit will take its truth and the great value that is here, and that it will be for us a blessing to our soul. It will be for us something that we take home with us today. And not just for today, because the gospel and the power of these words is for our life. It's for something that we carry with us, but we carry in us. The first thing I share with you today, that it is not easy to be a Christian. It was not easy to be a Christian in the day that Jesus was on earth. It was not easy to be a Christian in the day of Pentecost when the power of the Holy Spirit came down. Now you might look and say, well, that was a great time to be a Christian because there was so much stuff happening. But let me tell you, in the midst of that time where there was a great outpouring of blessing from the Holy Spirit, there was also a time of intensified persecution. And to mark yourself in that day, I am a follower of Christ, you had a big X placed right on you. And as the persecution developed and increased and multiplied, are you still going to call yourself a Christian in that day? It was not easy to be a follower of Christ at His time in the early church, and as things began to develop during the great Roman persecutions of the emperors, where people were burned at the stake and they were used as human candles in the garden of Nero. Was it easy then? No, friends, It was not easy then. It is not easy to be a Christian in any generation. We have not suffered persecution in the land of Canada for our faith. And really neither did our forefathers nor them before them. We do not have that type of physical persecution that is increasing with exponential growth around the world today. There are many of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in jail, or as we have mentioned, you have been kidnapped for God's cause and for Christ's purpose. But we have not suffered that today. You've attended this church long enough to know that when the messages are being preached, usually, if not at every message, there is an appeal for those who are without Christ to come to the Lord and to be converted, to repent of your sin and trust in Christ as your only Savior. And I would say that again to you in this meeting, in this time in which we are, for you need Him. Christ is the only answer for your life, and you need to repent and call upon Him now to deliver you from your sin condition and receive the gift of everlasting life. That is the glorious gospel message. But also, we present to you, as the Scripture tells us, there is a cost to becoming a Christian. If you are going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, it's going to mean something to you. It's going to mean something in your life. It's going to mean something in your family. Jesus said, "Except a man take up his cross daily and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." Did you miss that part? Take up his cross. What does that mean? It means, my friend, that with the cross of Christ, there comes an identity. With the cross of Christ, there comes a measure of the suffering and the ignominy of the cross. There is the reproach of the cross. And so as we take those things together, there is a cost to becoming a Christian today. It is not easy believism. It is not just, oh yeah, I think that sounds good, I will take that. And then your life is not changed and nothing is different and nothing of a challenge follows. No, friend. The New Testament tells us, the Word of God relates to us that there is something that is going to be needed, going to be demanded of us as we declare and fly the flag of the Savior over our lives. There is a cost, and for some people it will seem on the surface more than others. It may cost you your friends. That's true. It may cost you some issues within your family. That's been repeated over and over again. It may cost you difficulties in your workplace where you at one time did certain things, but now as a follower of Christ, you cannot do those things that were maybe a bit questionable before. And if you have to come to your boss and say, "I can't do this. This is not right. It's against my conscience." And then you will find that the pressure and the persecution in some dimension may increase. There is opposition in following the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul really did not know opposition until he met the Lord on Damascus Road. He who was the persecutor of the Church of Christ and trying to stamp out that, what happened to him? His own countrymen turned against him. He which was the persecutor now became the one who was persecuted. And he suffered much because of declaring the person of Jesus Christ in his life and over him. It's never easy to swim against the stream and the current of popular opinion. It's never easy to swim against the stream of those who want you to go one direction, but you feel now in your conscience and before God and the new life that abides within you, Christ living in you, you can't go down that road anymore. You have to go in a different path. And so, friend, it is not an easy thing to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. But have you ever found anyone who truly has been saved that has said, I am sorry for the day I ever trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you ever found anyone who has known the joy of sins forgiven, have known the peace in his own heart because the world that could never satisfy and give that peace now possesses that? And when the hard times come, do they ever say, I wish I had never come to the Lord. I wish I had given up on Christ long ago. No, friend, that does not happen. Because when the Lord comes into the life, He Himself comes into the heart. And when Christ comes into the life, though things on the outside will be hard, yet you have Him living with you on the inside. You have God's Holy Spirit abiding within. Therefore, friend, it's not a sorry I was ever saved, though we may have to admit we don't understand, and we have complained, and we have failed many times. That is true for all of us, on every turn. But do we not say, as the apostle did, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what we have to look forward to. Therefore, friend, encourage yourself with that truth. No matter what you are dealt with, and no matter what comes your way, say, this is only for a time, and it's only a short time. In light of eternity, and in light of all God has prepared for us, it doesn't matter how difficult this life becomes. Paul was able to say in the opening line, for which cause I also suffer these things, for the cause that is beyond me, for the cause that is greater than self, for the cause that is greater than all things. Lord, You have saved me. Lord, You have forgiven my sin. Lord, You have given me eternal life. Lord, I will never refuse the Savior in my life. I never want to say I'm sorry that I became a follower of Christ. And Satan will increase his attacks. He does that on young Christians. He immediately casts doubts in the minds of young Christians. Are you sure that you really repented properly of your sin? Are you sure that you have enough faith to really believe in God? And he plants those seeds of doubt in a young believer's heart. And oh, friend, if you have newly come to Christ, then you can be prepared that those doubts will come. But when they come, do not despair, but come back to the Scripture again, to the foundation of God's Word, for you have nothing outside of that. And understand it will be a hard road. There's a cost to becoming a Christian. But you bring those challenges of Satan, you come back to the Scripture again. And you find your soul will be built up. And you will be reaffirmed in your faith. And you will realize that God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of the King. And if a child, then you have the hope and the assurance of eternal life. The farther you go on with the Lord in your Christian walk, why, Satan's attacks don't lessen, they increase, and they take perhaps a different tack. If you have assurance of your salvation, and I trust that you do, if you've been on the road for a period of time in Christ, you put those first principles behind you. And you now have the assurance in your heart, I know whom I have believed in. And you realize that as I step forward in this, the battles will increase and they take a different angle. And Satan will intensify his attack against you. And so you've been on the Christian road for over 10 years, over 20 years. And you find this is not getting easier. Yeah, you're right, it's not getting easier. As a matter of fact, it's going to get harder. It's going to get harder because Satan will intensify his attack against you. But you find the sweetness of Christ's presence in your life, the strength and the nourishment for your soul. And the closer you are to Him and the more you want to take His Word in, you can be sure, be prepared for all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical. And they will all come to us at some time or another. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And that's the hope we have of the gospel today. And that's the joy we have. So we learn from this text that it's not easy to be a follower of Christ. What else do we learn? We learn that in the face of such difficulty, Paul was not ashamed. And we could say then by extension, in the face of our difficulties, we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says those words very clearly, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." The question comes, why would Paul not be ashamed? Why would he not be afraid? Why would he not be a little bit backward in declaring, "I am a follower of Christ. I set the mark on my life. The flag flies over my ship. Christ is my King." Why would he not be ashamed of this? He's not ashamed of it because he knew the one who had saved him from his sins. His sins merited him the just desert of hell. And all of our sins, they will bring to us the culmination of separation from God. But Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because I know the one who has saved me by his grace. I know the one whom I believe in." Paul would often go back in his mind to the Damascus Road experience. He knew the one in whom had met him on the road, stopped him, blinded him by the light that was more than he could ever have taken in or seen before. And he knew that day the one in whom he had believed. And it's interesting the word "know" that he uses here. It's the word absolute and beyond question. So he is saying, "I have this personal knowledge, and the more I go on with Christ, the personal knowledge that I gained by the opening of my eyes to this, by the Spirit of God, that knowledge increases the more I go on with God because my experience grows. And my knowledge grows and my experience grows, and it's all based upon the foundation of the faith that was given to him when he met the Lord and he declared, 'Lord, what would thou have me to do?'" Paul met the Savior on the road to Damascus, and he now saw the Christ whom he was persecuting was the one who was the living and the true God, and he accepted him and received him, and the Lord changed his life. So Paul said, I am not ashamed of this one who has died for me because he saved me from my sin. He knew that the Father loved him before the foundation of the world, and therefore had chosen him in Christ and had blessed him with all spiritual blessings in the Savior. And how did Paul know that? He knew it by growing. He knew it by the witness of the Holy Spirit in him. He knew that he was loved of his Father in heaven. He knew that the humiliation that his Savior underwent to give him all that he had was something more than just a man suffering in human flesh. He was the Son of God who came to die and suffer in his place. He knew the agonies of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ sweat great drops of blood down. He knew the cruelty and the injustice of his fellow Jewish people that were done against the Savior when they spit upon Him and they slapped Him. He knew the anguish, the cruelty, the final suffering of the Savior on the cross. Paul understood all those things, my friend. But he knew it did not stop there. He knew that Christ rose from the dead and is this very time praying for him. He knew the power and the faithfulness of the unchangeable nature of his Savior. All these things, all this truth came to Paul's heart, and he knew it. And he said, I am not ashamed because all these things have come to my heart. Paul knew this. And he now saw it with a greater perception from the very first time he was saved to where he is now in the Roman prison. He knows so much more of the fullness of the Savior. You know, if you stand at the base of the CN Tower in Toronto, you will see a vantage point of the city. You will see something of its skyline. You will see something perhaps of the beauty and architecture of the buildings. But my friend, once you ascend the tower, going up in that elevator and go to the highest observation level, and then you look out upon the city, it has a completely different perspective. And you know, the higher and the closer that we come to the Lord, the wider and broader and vaster will be our perspective of God's work and of the perfection and beauty that He has done in this world and of His own person and work. And so, friend, it's necessary for us to get higher with God. It's necessary for us to go higher up the mountain of fellowship with Him. Is that your goal for this new year? It's time that we seek the Lord. There's somewhat of a paradox when we read in Philippians 3 and 10, where Paul said that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. The Apostle Paul knew that his humanness limited him. And our humanness limits us. And there is only so much capacity that we have because in us, as Paul said, there is the flesh that wars against the spirit. And that warring factor that's going on in us, it holds us down. And the more we are trying to ascend up the mountain of fellowship with God, we find that our sin nature, our flesh, pulls us down. And we want victory over that. And we pray, Lord, give us the ascendancy over the flesh. That is true. The devil knows how to get at us. But we would do well to pray as Paul did, Lord, I need to know You more. And I want to know more. And I want to deepen my relationship and my understanding of Christ and His Word. I need to broaden that in my life. And I pray, O God, that I would not be limited by my own foolishness or my own lack of zeal. Oh, the lack of zeal that we have for the work of God is often just because of sheer carnality. We need to bring that to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, help me. I want to be better. I want to do more. I want to be a better servant of Christ. I am not ashamed, he said, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The apostle, he was convinced that Christ could keep him. Let's read what he says. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Yes, the apostle, he knew in his heart. He knew what it was to be saved by the Lord's grace. He knew that the Lord had saved him, and that's why he did not want to be ashamed of what the Lord had done. He also knew and was convinced of the keeping power of the Lord. That perhaps is another one of the great temptations that comes against an early Christian, a young believer. You wonder, well, if I saved by the Lord, if I've come to Christ, how do I know I will be able to keep this salvation? That actually keeps people back from getting saved to begin with too. They wonder in their mind, sure, I've heard about religious things, but if I do this, I'll only fall back again. I'll not be able to keep it. Well, in that point, you're 100% correct. You would not and could not. Because none of us can keep our salvation. We did not save ourselves, and therefore we could not keep ourselves. It is Christ who has saved us, and He is the one who has promised to keep us in salvation and faith. Paul said, God is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Martin Luther said, let him that died for my soul see to the salvation of it. And not only see to the salvation of it, but see to the keeping of it as well. Maybe, friend, today you have been struggling with this issue of assurance. Maybe you think you've lost your salvation. Maybe you think that you're not saved today. You made a profession some years ago, but you don't know where you stand today. It's good to come back again to the foundation principle and say, it is God who has offered the gift of salvation. And He has said in His Word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you place your name, believer, in that word, whosoever, it is God who has promised. And if you from your heart have called upon Him, and you know if you have you called upon the Lord to save you? Then, my friend, you can be persuaded. You can be strongly convinced that He will answer that prayer and He will keep. And Paul says, I know, I believe, and I am persuaded. Those three things contained in this verse. What does I know stand for? Well, that's the mind. What about I believe? That's the act of faith. And what about I am persuaded? Well, that's the work of the intellect and of strong reasoning. And all of these things, they are supported by the Scripture, by God who has done the working in us in our lives. And then we see the evidence, friends, in our own lives. You begin to notice the change that has occurred in you. You can see those things. And it's all of God's grace in us. But let us therefore remember and take this word to heart, as the Apostle said, I am persuaded. I am strongly convinced on this, not because of myself or what I have done, but I'm strongly convinced because of what the Savior has done on my account and the witness of His Spirit in my heart. I know Him today and I love Him because the Savior has first loved me and He has given Himself an offering and a sacrifice on my account. And as the Apostle declared this very convincing word, it didn't matter what happened to him in his body. It didn't matter what happened to him in his life, because his soul was safe in the arms of Jesus. And how is this? Was he able to keep his commitment to Christ? No, friend. He didn't keep his commitment to Christ. But he knew where he stood. He knew the Lord was the one who kept that commitment for him. And he would be sure that he would remain spotless until the day he would be brought home and completely glorified, because it is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. This is our hope today. This is what we have. And God is able. Oh, what a statement. He is able, or He is mighty. The same word is used in the Scripture when Jesus said, it was recorded of Him that He was mighty in word and deed. How mighty was Jesus in word and deed? He was omnipotently mighty in word and deed. And that same Scripture there is used where, well, we find He is able. He is mighty indeed. He is the one whom we trust in, the one whom we serve, the one whom we love. And all believer today, when the going gets tough and temptations come and you think you're going to crumble under the weight and the pressure of it, turn your eyes upon the Savior. And today be reassured by this word that the Apostle said, I know, I am persuaded. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Ah, believer, in our life, let us remember we are kept by God, and no matter what happens to us, we will never be let go out of His hands. Is that your hope today? Is that your assurance? If not, friend, come to the Savior. Make no delay, for He has shown us in His Word the way of salvation and hope. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we have come to this great text of Scripture, words that so often bring confidence to us in the time of our need. And Lord, we are thankful for that work of the Holy Spirit in us. Lord, when we are fainting, when we get very weak, bring us back again, we ask, to that foundation. Help us to remember that we stand not on our own authority, on our own good works, on anything that we have done or could do. We stand, O Lord, only on the finished work of Calvary. So give us joy today in our hearts, and whatever is the trial of the day, the moment, give us grace, we pray, to go through, that the Savior may be magnified in us, whether by our life or even in our death. Hear our prayers now, Lord. Separate us in Thy fear and with Thy rich mercy. And Lord, go before us. Bring us back to Thy house again tonight, that we might rejoice again in fellowship, in the hearing of the Word, and rejoicing in Thy house. For we ask all this in the Savior's name. Amen.